Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Cadence, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's bring our lives to God in prayer. Loving God, we thank you that you are a God of such abundance and generous grace. And we are grateful that within your loving embrace, there is space enough for all of us. And we lift before you a world that sadly does not always reflect that all of us are children of God, equally worthy of respect. So we pray today for people who are marginalized and persecuted, people who are made to suffer for their sexuality, gender, faith, or convictions, for those who have been deprived of home and safety. We pray for protection and comfort. And for those who live under the shadow of violence, live threatened by war and destruction, we pray for peace. And we bring before you all those living under the daily strain of debt, poverty, climate destruction, and discrimination. We pray that they may experience justice within their lifetimes. We pray for those living on the margins of society, those without homes, people experiencing bereavement, people who are estranged from their families and communities, and for everyone who feels as though they cannot cope, God, bring comfort and rest where there is none, and guide them towards communities of support and encouragement. God, we remember to your care now those closest to our hearts and lift them up to you now in our individual prayers. Lord of compassion and love, surround each person that we have named with your grace and peace. May they experience healing and transformation in their lives, and most of all, know how much they are loved by you. When we go from this service today, God, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that each of us in our own uniqueness can bring blessings to our world. Help us to be healers, menders, guides, and friends to all we meet, and remind us that we are all God's children, known and loved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is from John's gospel. We'll hear chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. And he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. And you have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I intimated earlier, there's something happening in the air these days, and it feels good. The heightened sun and the warming temperatures have urged from hiding both people and plants. And folks are emerging from the sheltered climes of their residences and joining the emerging buds and shoots in the gardens to begin a new season of weeding and trimming and aerating and cutting and planting. And as I've observed, as I've walked in our neighborhood, I've seen all levels, kinds of levels, and different kinds of nurturing and tending of the local flora, and for the most part, the care of yards and the dressing of gardens has been pretty gentle. And most aptly, I would describe what I've observed as maintenance. People are maintaining their yards and their gardens and tweaking it a little bit. Now, our gospel lesson in John describes an activity that's far more invasive than mere maintenance. The activity of vine dressing. And perhaps you've been among those you've traveled through the Niagara Peninsula or the southern climes of Georgian Bay in the spring when the grapevines in Niagara and the fruit trees and in Meaford in the area, Thornbury and so on, have recently undergone pruning, right? And frankly, it's not a pretty sight. Stunted branches sticking out of thawing mud, you know, not looking too pretty, but absolutely necessary. And throughout Scripture, we find references to the church being depicted in organic and living metaphors and images that convey vitality and growth. You know, we know that the church is called the body of Christ. And today in our, and that we sow the seeds of the word, right? And today we're reminded about being connected to the vine. So we're part of a vine and we're your branches. Even the inanimate things, like buildings, you know, as Phil Butler reminded us last Sunday, you know, when referenced as churches are comprised of living stones with Jesus as the cornerstone. So even the inanimate things come to life in our understanding of ourself. Jesus claims that a necessary process for the life and longevity of the vine, the potential of the branches to be fruit-bearing and productive and creative, is that they succumb to the loving, caring, and sometimes painful procedure of being pruned by the vine dresser. Jesus said that God removes every branch in him that bears no fruit, and that you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. The branches thrive only when they are connected to the main stem. And branches on their own bear no fruit. There's no middle ground. If we remain in Christ, fruit will abound, abundant in measure. So the equation is simple. No fruit equals no abiding. And abiding equals fruit in abundance. But no one remember this. Now this is the crux. Jesus also says, the branch that does bear fruit is the branch that God prunes. Right? Having cleaned away the useless branches, then God cleans clear the living ones. He gives them room to grow. A master gardener noted on a phone-in segment on CBC Radio this week that when pruning, cutting living branches back 30% is a healthy marker. So for those of you who are thinking about, you know, pruning those branches, 30% is a good marker, healthy amount to take away. See, pruning is good for the vine. A pruned vine produces more grapes than a wild one. A grapevine that has not been pruned for a number of years grows branches all over the place. It will sprout in every direction and produce great, great quantities of leaves, right? But very little fruit. And the little fruit you find among all the foliage is sour because it takes sunlight to sweeten the grapes. Growth and change do not come easily to most of us, because growth in life necessitates change. And often that change requires a giving up or loss of something. So most of us fear the pruning. I think that the level of the fear we experience is proportional to the level of our devotion to the branches. In other words, if our commitment is greater toward the conduits of God's life and love than to the source of God's life and love, then we will always feel threatened. Apart from the vine, the branch can do nothing. So instead of focusing on the vine and abiding in the vine, the branch that focuses on itself and thinks that it can live by itself will not be long in feeling the consuming heat of the fire. Whereas the branch that sees its life being dependent upon its abiding and being rooted in the vine will from time to time feel the pain of loss. It's expected. It's part of the necessities of life, necessary losses. But the pain of loss will be nothing compared to the joy of being a witness to the richness and breadth of life that comes as a result of surrendering to the will and way of God. So it comes as no surprise then to be hearing the words of Jesus today as a real challenge. No one can deny the fact that over the previous few decades, the level of fruitfulness in our North American churches has been in significant decline. And you don't have to be a theologian or a biblical scholar or a green thumb to figure that out. Even within our city and in surrounding towns and hamlets, there are numerous remnants of once thriving communities of faith. Repurposed church buildings where something living occurred years ago, and now the empty, lifeless places have new occupants who sell fudge and scented candles beside the tombstones. And churches are wondering why all their time and energies and talents and treasures are not making much of an impact in terms of yielding fruit in abundance. Well, they don't have to look very far at the causes. Churches that depend on themselves or yesterday's successes cannot bear fruit. You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me, said Jesus. And to remain in Jesus means a whole lot more than just believing in him. It means as well actively living in association or in union with him. It means as we sang, we articulated with our mouths, with our voices, and we sang, it is the cry of my heart to follow you, right? Not just to believe and say, you know, oh, yeah, I'm checking off the orthodox doctrinal bucket list or whatever. No, it means abiding, means being in relationship, being connected, following Jesus daily, attending to his leading, listening for his voice. Connectedness translates into witness, and it translates into love, as our lesson from 1 John affirmed earlier. only insofar as we are most intimately connected to Christ's word, Christ's example, Christ's presence, is our ministry shaped and sustained. For it is a ministry not only of the past, but also the future. For Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. The church isn't. I hope you heard that. Branches will come and go. The one who said, "I am the vine," is the eternal one. Another factor in being botanically challenged is not only trying to bear fruit on our own, but expecting to bear fruit by functioning the world's way as opposed to biblical way. Functioning the world's way only leads to sour grapes. Okay? For among the churches which still exhibit some signs of life, there are many who are producing a lot of leaves, right? A lot of foliage. Leaves, after all, are the necessary machinery that processes the nourishment of the plant. I'm not saying no leaves. Leaves are vital. Leaves are important. But if all you're growing are leaves, then why, right? But leaves that nourish only themselves only produce more leaves. More leaves, more shade. More shade, less sunlight. Less sunlight, sour grapes. Right? Church communities have learned for years how to be very busy, meeting, talking, organizing, and producing a great deal of foliage. And then spend more time meeting, talking, while wondering why all their activity and time and money is having very little impact. Remember, it was Henry Nouwen who said that God does not want Christians to be productive. He wants Christians to be fruitful. Ask a church about its functioning structure, and it will sound not a whole lot different than the way corporate businesses describe themselves, right? Churches have their organizational flow charts, you know, their boxes and their lines and their committees and their councils and their dioceses and their synods. They have, and their chains of command. Churches that view themselves simply as organizations adopt blueprints for stagnation. Organizational flowcharts might be fine for the business or for your plumbing plans, but they fall way short of depicting a church. A church, friends, is not an organization so much as the church is an organism. Not an organization, an organism. A living creation. The body of Christ. The branch on the vine. A living, fruit-bearing plant. Now, having said all that, you say, "Pastor, where's the good news in this?" Where's the good news? Thankfully, we are witnessing in these times a great deal of pruning. As I've noted, pruning is not the most pleasant experience, but it is done for our own good, lest we become fruitless and dead. And the plain truth is that the growth of the church has always been dependent upon pruning. From the very beginning of the church, new fruit emerged when old patterns of thinking and functioning that for some time had been blocking or impeding and stifling the flow of God's life and love gave way to beholding the new thing that God was doing in the midst of his people. For instance, in our earlier lesson from Acts 8, we witness a challenge to the Jewish law that excluded eunuchs. The Ethiopian eunuch discovers with the help of Jesus' disciple Philip that the good news included him. Reading on a little further, we find that Saul, right? Saul, the persecutor who sought to destroy the church, becomes one of its chief church planters. And then in Acts chapter 10, we find the Spirit of God speaking to Cornelius, the Gentile army officer who connects with Peter, the fisherman, follower of Jesus, denier and failure, who turned preacher, who himself through another conversion experience and learns to commune with Gentiles who are included in the gospel, the good news. God is doing a new thing. And heaven forbid that we cherish our branches so much that all we are for each other and those with whom we come in contact, you know, our neighbor, schoolmate, coworker. Heaven forbid that those we are in touch with are experienced as a bunch of sour grapes, unattended, wild, spent, empty channels of love. So, let's not fear the season of pruning, remembering that even fruit-bearing branches need pruning in order that they not just bear some fruit, but much fruit. Let us be assured that what we are about is rooted in Christ, because if it is, we will find that what is taken from us will pale compared to what can potentially emerge in the warming and life-giving light of God's love. Let's not fear the pruning, but rather as people of faith, let us welcome the pruning and remain secure in our rootedness in Christ, trusting God's leading, in knowing what must be released and sacrificed and what must remain and abide in order that the experience of the transforming and nourishing fruit of the gospel will be shared by more and more of God's children within this corner of the vineyard. Amen.